Well, that brings us to our scripture reading and sermon text. So would you please turn there with me in God's most holy word to the Old Testament, to the very first book, back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which is found on page 1 of the Church Bible. Though you may also want to turn to pages 845 and 846 in back of the hymnal, where the Apostles and Nicene Creeds are printed, just having them handy for reference. It's basic foundations, with this to be part two, as I do some catechetical type preaching, aiming to walk us through three formulae that all the main church bodies and branches of the Christian faith hold to: the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments, starting with the Creed, though we will also be referring to other sources from the so-called ecumenical council, such as the Nicene Creed, maybe not today, but later on, the Athanasian Creed and the Chalcedonian definition. Of course, we're going to be submitting to the Bible above all, but in such a way that we let these other things, these fallible but extremely helpful summaries, serve as commentaries on the biblical word and its teaching, as we turn again to the opening lines of Genesis in conjunction with the opening lines of the Apostles and Nicene Creeds, building upon our initial sermon in this series this time last week, which was We Believe in God the Father. With that said, then, let's concentrate and listen intently to it, to the word of the Lord as I read it to us once more. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the deep, over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Michael Reeves writes of a make-believe, pretend, want ad. I'll warn you, it might come off at first as irreverent, but he very effectively makes this point. Single God, non-smoker, seeks attractive creation with good sense of humor. This immediately throws us into the context of the inaugural verses of God's written word, into the realm of Genesis 1, verse 0, if you will. The eternal God, pre-existing every other being, every other thing before time, what would possibly move him to create the world, including creatures such as people? If God were like us, then like the one represented in this ridiculous classified advertisement, he would be lonely. He would want company, some friends, perhaps a love interest. Depending on this God figure's personality, maybe it would be servants he would be after, or slaves like the god Marduk in the ancient Babylonian creation myth, so that he and his fellow gods could kick back and relax thanks to the newly fashioned set of laborers, the workforce. This solitary God figure would, as far as we can tell, be selfish, self-gratifying, and not loving. Just recall his reasons for creating. He, or it, or whatever this God's preferred pronoun would be fundamentally inward-looking and not outgoingly loving. Reeves goes on to consider Allah, the God of Islam. One of his names is the Loving. And his love is supposed to be others oriented. So he had to create, to give himself something, someone to love, which would indicate a dependence of some sort, to some degree, on his creation, which collapses the Muslim doctrine of Allah, a cardinal belief of which is his independence. How can God be eternally and essentially loving when true love involves loving another? The Greek philosopher Aristotle, centuries before Christ, wrestled with this question and posited that God is the uncaused cause, that he must have eternally caused creation to come into being, meaning that the universe is also eternal. It still means, though, that this God was and is needy, reliant upon the world. Plus, this world just oozes out of Aristotle's God, as opposed to being freely created by him, by his choice that he might bless it. This is the rut you're stuck in when you believe in a monopersonal God, or a one-person God. If you really think it through, such a self-centered God might decide that a world to create and care for might be an irritant, an unwanted distraction. Though, as I reflect on Reeves and his writing, I suppose this God might at least want to make a mirror so that he can look at it and see his own reflection being like Narcissus. Come to Presbyterian, enter the living and true God, the biblical God, the God of Genesis chapter 1, the Christian God, the triune God, the God who is both one and three. One God existing or subsisting in three persons, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The God of the Christian creeds. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, confesses the Apostles' Creed. Or we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, confesses the Nicene Creed. The God we know in Jesus Christ, the Father above, is our Creator, the world's Creator. Even in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as we saw last time, you've got God creating the heavens and the earth, according to verse 1. You've got the Spirit of God hovering over the unformed, unfilled face of the deep, according to verse 2. And then you've got God speaking things into being by means of his word, saying, "Let there be light," and there was light, according to verse 3. When you turn to the New Testament and read of God the Son in John chapter 1, the Word made flesh, we know him now as Jesus the Christ, the Word who was with God in the beginning, who was God, and how all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Or if you read about him in Colossians chapter 1, how according to the Apostle Paul, he was and is the co-creator with the Father, for in him all things were created in heaven and earth, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Process that, all the above, and it's hard not to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and recognize that already there are clues of a plurality of persons within the Godhead, especially when later in Genesis 1, in verse 26, he says, "Let us create man in our image." It's hard not to see many hints of these realities as you read through the Old Testament, like Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, think the eternal word, the divine Son. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, think the Holy Spirit. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. It anticipates Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, speaking of the Son's equality with the Father, and yet distinction from the Father. And his agency in creation and the upholding of creation. Hebrews 11 verse 3 is also brought to remembrance. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You add it all up. You factor in how the triune God is undivided, meaning that the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, and thus always unified and in concert, working together in all of their activities, including creation. God the Father is your creator. God the Son is your creator. Maybe you've embraced the incarnate Son as your Lord and Savior. But have you embraced Christ as your creator, your co-creator? And the Holy Spirit is likewise your creator. Do you recognize and hail him as such as well? Furthermore, we're just scratching the surface of the biblical data. The point, though, is that this God, our Heavenly Father, whom we know by his Son in and through the power of the Spirit, is our creator, which brings us back to the creeds. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, or one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. This God created all things out of nothing, ex nihilo, if you prefer the Latin. Visible things and invisible things, material things, from the least molecule to the most complex tangible things like humanity, the peak and summit of his creation, destined to excel even the angels, whom he also created, and invisible things too, like the angels and the rest of the unseen spiritual world. But what I wish to underscore as we follow Scripture and how the creeds present Scripture is that this God did not create out of some sense of intrinsic need. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons enjoyed the ecstasy of loving inner Trinitarian communion with one another, infinitely satisfying. This triune God, then, is not on the market, advertising himself, hoping to catch a catch, ready to hire a matchmaker. He is not codependent, as if looking to anyone or anything outside of himself, as if needing such assistance. The activity of creation is the abundant, generous overflow of the triune God. To quote Reeves one more time, since God the Father has eternally loved his Son, it is entirely characteristic of him to turn and create others that he might also love them, though his only begotten Son is no creature. It is appropriate, totally natural for him as he extends his love outwardly to be enjoyed by others. The fountain of divine love has brimmed, has spilled over, and especially to people, those made after God's own image. This is the starting point, as the creeds provide an overview of the drama of the biblical storyline, beginning with creation and then working through the fall, redemption, and wonderfully, the consummation of all things. This creational starting point is the background and framework of the message of good news in the gospel. Even as fallen people ruined in sin, God's love is not derailed. It is put on display even more as he reaches out to sinners like us in Christ with redeeming love to restore us to himself, to take us onwards to the heights of our original destiny, the end which will surpass even the beginning, to be realized in glory in the new creation, in the new heavens and new earth. So creation, even the old first creation, manifests the fatherly creator's goodness, his love, which sets us up for briefly considering these realities of the creator and his creation from a very peculiarly Christian angle. Because the Father, the God we know in Jesus Christ, is the creator God, the mighty maker. You and I can and should confidently look to him and his goodness and his loving commitment to his creation with a focus on his image bearers, those such as ourselves. Let's explore this under three headings. First, the creator and his creation are good. The creator and his creation are good. Beloved, if the triune God is good, supremely good, such that he is the definition and standard of what good even means, if goodness comes from him, then all that he does is good, including his work of creation, over which he again and again speaks the benediction that he saw that it was good, with a pronouncement over the finished product that it was very good, as we're told in Genesis chapter 1. It's his artistry, with its beauty reflecting his beauty, with his world largely being a material world, but not to therefore be despised, with Christians having historically valued both the body and the soul, with our hope centered in the God who becomes one of us, the Son who was embodied, who was and is a real man, becoming that which he came to save, with our hope also looking forward to sharing in Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead, when our own bodies as believers will be glorified. And we will, as whole persons, be made to share in Jesus' immortality. When the entire created order will be renewed at his second coming, his soon return. Now, an ethical dimension kicks in for us who are human, who are to reflect God as his image bearers, not only mirroring him as rational, intelligent beings, but as creatures with a God-given moral compass. We are held to a high standard then, to know God and be like him in character, being made upright according to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, with Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 teaching us that we are to be marked by knowledge, holiness, and righteousness, and that it's all in keeping, restored, and advanced, in fact, with being united to Christ. We are held accountable by our all-powerful, all-good Creator, as we owe him every obligation, which means we must be in deep trouble, in dire straits, when left to our own devices, due to our fall into sin, our disobedience and rebellion and unbelief, due to the guilt and corruption we inherit from Adam, the first man, our representative and father, according to Romans 5. 1 Corinthians 15, not to mention our more personal sin that we throw in. And we are. It's quite a dilemma, with our resulting condition leaving us unable to save ourselves or to even contribute anything positive towards our salvation, with the dreadful prospect of having to stand before our Creator as the judge. But don't forget, he is also the Father. Which means all is not necessarily lost. Though nothing is to be presumed upon, though he owes us no good thing. Nevertheless, by the Spirit's regenerating grace and illuminating power, we've got to reject the serpent's lie, spoken back in Genesis 3, suggesting to our first parents that he isn't really benevolent or good or all that trustworthy, when nothing could be further from the truth. First, the Creator and his creation are good. Second, his creation is not set aside. His creation is not set aside. Brothers, sisters, he is dedicated to his creation. Its upkeep and care, its deliverance and rescue even. He is the Father after all. And as he loves his Son, so he wishes to shower his love upon us in him, in Christ Jesus, sending him to be our Savior. We have put God to the test. But this is why theologians sometimes call it felix culpa, another Latin phrase meaning happy fall. Yet how can the tragedy of the fall be described as happy? The triune God brings something precious and wonderful up and out of the wreckage. In the face of our hostility and rejection, our determination to go each our own way, this God pursues us, sending his Son to, as the perfect man, live our life, rendering the obedience we owe him, flawless and complete, providing us the righteousness we need to stand before our holy, righteous God and Father, to offer himself in love, to die our death sacrificially upon Calvary's cross, to pay the price for our sin, to wash it away by his cleansing blood. That in his risen state, Jesus Christ might, by his Spirit, bring us to repentance and faith. So look to him, and you can be assured of these things, bringing to him your sin, your gigantic need, as he is up to the task. That in union with him, we might be made God's adopted, transformed sons, not only declared righteous and secure before him, ready to stand before him now and on the day of final judgment, but made his family, brought into the circle of Trinitarian love, made real to us in the Holy Spirit. We put him to the test, and he passed with flying colors, such that we would never know such love, apart from things unfolding the way they have, according to his all-wise plans and purposes. Our sin gave him the opportunity to magnify the sheer greatness of his redeeming love, his saving, sanctifying grace. Christianity and the God of Christianity is in a class by himself with no other God, no other religion offering and exhibiting anything like this, with it only being possible for a triune God. With every other man-made impulse, when people like us are left to ourselves, always ending up being a form of humans, trying in vain to reach up to God. When the Father, in the person of Jesus Christ, comes down to meet us where we are, not to leave us there, but to take us where we need to go, made one with his Son, our elder brother. With redeemed humans, according to Paul in Romans 8, to reach full freedom in Christ when all is said and done, in such a way that the whole creation, personified as groaning, will be liberated. All nature will come right as we are put right, as we are perfected, as we follow in Jesus' footsteps, the outworking of the goals of God, our Creator and Redeemer, the Father, the one we now know as our Father in heaven. First, the Creator and His creation are good. Second, His creation is not set aside. Third, His creation order is not set aside. His creation order is not set aside. Family of God, His design is to be fulfilled, though there are both continuities and discontinuities between this life and the life to come. The way things are to be and look now, and the way they will look and be in our everlasting future. I'll just touch on responsibility, work, science, human life, human sexuality, marriage and family. Yeah, that's all. But each in very short order. God made Adam and Eve, the first people, stewards of His creation, giving them the so-called cultural mandate, all of which we read about in Genesis 1 and 2. Adam was to tend the garden. He was not to live for self, but with an other's orientation towards God as his ultimate reference point and towards his fellow creatures. He was to work to these ends, with work something instituted before the entry of sin into the world, with work and all of these things then being inherently good. Adam was to name the animals, as we also see in Genesis chapter 2. He was thus engaging in a form of science, assigning each creature its significance in the created order, acting in a God-appointed, authoritative way. Science continues then to be done best when the Creator God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is acknowledged, and when the world is seen as the theater of His glory, as His creation, with humanity as His prize creation, different from the animals. Adam became keenly aware of this, of the sanctity of human life, as every human being bears God's image, as His special property, with human life to be protected at every stage, never to be unlawfully taken, whether we're talking about the unborn or those who are vulnerable through the course of their lives, post-birth, or at the end of their lives. Adam also became conscious of how none of the animals was meant for him to be his companion and helpmate. It was not good, the text says, for the man to be alone, which means we are all made for relationships. Even if some among us never get married or remain unmarried for the rest of this life. For Adam, though, out of his side, as he slept, Eve was formed, the first woman. Again, the Trinity is in play here with a similar community to be seen in human life. Something far short of but still paralleling the divine. Not identical, but analogous to it. Featuring both unity and diversity in relationships. He made them male and female, still commonly human, but different, to complement one another, to take on differing functions and jobs according to their abilities and gifts and strengths as male or female. Adam would marry her, with this being the first human marriage ever, the first such union of a husband and wife, as God himself would give her away to him, as God himself, as it were, would officiate, with a covenant bond being established, cemented in their oneness sexually and in every way. So marriage is to be held in high honor when we see it as a creation ordinance, with no fault divorce, not an option. With Paul in Ephesians 5 teaching us that human marriage is based upon something even more fundamental, as it is to depict something of the love shared in the archetypal spiritual marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. No wonder then that easy divorce is never to be an option, that marriage is to express commitment and mutual love and service. Marriage is also to produce children, with the family also part of the Creator's blueprint, with a rejection of how God has made people, male and female, in our hyper-progressive culture, undermining and destroying so much in our time and place, along with the rejection of the normativity of heterosexual relations between one man and one woman in marriage, with the family, procreation, and child rearing, including Christian child rearing, raising up a seed for the Lord, as the prophet Malachi puts it, all compromised and undercut. But this is the Father's pattern, what he has built in, what he intends, complete with the manufacturer's instructions. We don't have to fear it, knowing him as our good God. The warnings he gives are for our benefit, meant to interfere with our plunge into destruction. His creation order can be compared to natural physical laws like gravity. Abandoning his creation order is like letting go of a cliff we are dangling from. A form of gravity will go into effect. As we are redeemed, then, we are to be aligned, realigned with the will of our mighty Maker, giving the world, our own society, a glimpse of how life is meant to be in submission and surrender to our Creator, the God we know in Christ, the Father, which he will use to his glory to draw others in to himself and his church to attract them. First, the Creator and his creation are good. Second, his creation is not set aside. Third, his creation order is not set aside. Dear brothers and sisters, God's triune self is utterly unique. When he seeks himself, as Jonathan Edwards put it, he seeks himself diffused and expressed. He is a giver, exuberantly, pleasurably so. We see this in creation. False gods, idols, Satan and his minions are all the inverse of what he is and is like. C.S. Lewis captured it well in one of his works, in what Screwtape, a senior demon, would write about the devil and demons in contrast to the living God. One must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own, not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely, by his sovereign grace, conform to his. We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over. This is who we know in Jesus. One God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. With the creeds borrowing their language from the Psalms, from Psalms 121 and 124, where we discover from where our help comes, in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We return to our Creator by way of Christ, directed and fueled by God's Word and Spirit, filled by him, with him. We may then imitate his costly giving by so giving to others, finally having something to give, spreading his life, being, and goodness like yeast, spreading out that which is truly to be treasured. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we praise and thank you for the teaching of your word, for how it tells the story of your work in history, in which our own stories play out under your rule. We are indeed the work of your hands. Our whole world is your artwork, your fashioning. May we therefore not attribute any evil to the created order as you made it. May we not pin any blame on you for human sin through Adam and then through us, his descendants, complicit with the snake in his scheming, is responsible for the fall, the fallen condition, and every sad consequence. What gives us hope is the fact that you are, as the Father above, the good and sovereign Creator, remaining committed to your creation, starting with sinners like us, sending your only begotten Son to come to our rescue through his death and resurrection, to bring about a new creation, giving the Spirit to renew us who come to Christ in repentance and faith, on your way to renewing all things. This is what we need to hang on to, the good news of the gospel, which we need to spread to others with your enabling, your help, and all for your glory and kingdom. This is our prayer. We offer it up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.